a great blessing and privilege to be with you this morning, to be engaged in the service of our Lord, and I very much fervently ask that you pray for us this morning. I know I ask that. I trust every time. I don't say it out of habit. I do truly mean it. But I'll give you some insight into what preachers think sometimes. There are things we literally cringe about preaching about. And it's not because we're necessarily scared that we're not going to present the truth. There's just some difficult subjects to address. Not necessarily in understanding them, but just in the nature of them. And I would like to, this morning, talk about something that, quite frankly, I remember a time when what I'm going to talk about this morning wasn't even mentioned in polite social circles, and now it's very commonplace in the world in which we live. I was asked to preach about this a while back, and would like to try to do so this morning, and hope and trust the Lord will be in our effort. Go with me for a beginning place to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll begin with a bit of reading. The context of 1 Corinthians 5 is really church discipline. That's not the subject we're going to talk about, but it's the immediate context. And in this lesson, the church at Corinth has had a man who was engaged in such gross fornication that what he was doing wasn't even so much as mentioned or named in the community. It was something that was going on with a member of the church, but even the community thought it was just repulsive. And the Corinthians, instead of mourning about that situation and dealing with that situation, were lifted up with pride and glory that they were so, I guess you could say, progressive, advanced. And Paul is giving them instruction on how to deal with this man. And in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes this. He says, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." The question that I was asked, or the sermon that I was asked to preach, was basically how it is that we as individuals, as children of God, as disciples of Christ, are to deal with specific people that are engaged in public sin. And Paul lists here a number of public sins. He lists drunkenness. He lists idolatry, extortion, fornication. He mentions all these things. But even today, you can look at this list and see that these things are still common, and that there are things that Paul didn't, by inspiration, include that would be included. I mean, you could add to fornication, you could add to that list adulterers. You could add to that list homosexuals. You could add to that list all kind of things that we see in the world today. You pray for me, because I'm, again, going to be talking about things that I personally am not very, they're not pleasant things to talk about. But you and I are living in a world where we have to deal with this on a regular basis. We're living in a world where our children see things in school they ought not to see. We're living in a world where people have to deal with things on the job they should not have to deal with. That we're living in these kinds of times. How is it that you and I approach this? What's the biblical, godly, God-fearing way that we approach individuals that are engaged in this kind of public sin? Now, I can tell you this, that in about 30 minutes, God willing, maybe 35, I hope to have taken this to a place that is really, really sweet. So if you can make it through the next 35 minutes, maybe we'll end in the place that Brother Jeff left us before he offered his prayer. So, Paul here says that when it comes to this group of people, whether it's a fornicator, an extortioner, a covetous person, an idolater, whatever, a drunkard, a railer, he says, with that person, he said, you are not to eat with that person. Now, does that mean that you can't sit down and share a meal with that person? Does that mean that that person is one that you don't even, let's say you've got a family member who's one of these things. Does that mean that they don't come over to your home and eat with you? No, because Paul says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, the extortioners, the idolaters, the drunkards, for then ye must needs go out of the world. Paul says you're going to be with these people. You're going to have to engage with these people. You're going to have to do business with these people. You know, whenever I stop in at a gas station and I buy gas or I go in and get a cup of coffee, I don't stand at the register and ask whoever's behind the register, by the way, are you a fornicator? Do you? Now, if you smell something on your breath, you might ask them if they're drunk. But friends, you don't just ask these questions when you're doing business in a gas station. You say, why are you bringing that up? I'm bringing it up to make a point that when it comes to our business dealings, our personal interactions, we deal with these kind of people all the time, whether we know it or not. When Paul here says, with such an one, know not to eat, what exactly is he talking about? In Acts chapter 2, towards the end of that chapter, the Apostle Peter has been preaching on the day of Pentecost. And notice the language that it says about these people after the day of Pentecost. It says in verse 44, it says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, to every man, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Here the Apostle Peter, Luke, writing about the effect of the Apostle Peter's sermon, is that the sermon on the day of Pentecost was so powerful that the saints were gathered together. They were in unity, they were in harmony, they rejoiced, they worshiped together in the temple. And notice what it says, that they broke bread together. They actually had a table that they sat at, that they had all things common at that table. Now, friends, you and I still have that table today. We have it whenever we gather around the Lord's table and eat His communion and eat the bread and drink the wine and then kneel down and wash one another's feet. That is the table of our Lord, and that is the way in which you and I are to be eating with those who have tried to keep themselves unspotted from the world. So what happens if somebody is a drunkard, a railer, a fornicator, an adulterer, an extortioner, an idolater, a covetous person, a homosexual, you name it. If somebody is engaged in those things, Paul says, with such an one, know not to eat. Don't have fellowship with that one. Don't have church union with that one, because their life is bringing a reproach upon the very cause of Christ. Now, Paul says, you've got to do business with these people. You've got to deal with these people. When it comes to the house of God, there is something special about that that needs to be upheld, honored, and glorified in our life. And I'm going to tell you that today, no matter what we think, the Lord still holds His church, His house, and is every bit of high regard as He always has. Because here His name is to be glorified. Here His name is to be honored. You want to know how much the Lord thinks about His name? He says that He has glorified His Word above His name. That means He thinks a lot of what He says, but He also thinks a lot of His name, because His name is such that He won't give it to another. He won't share it with another, because it's a name that is above every name, and a name that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He thinks a lot of it, and we ought to too. And when it comes to God's house, there needs to be a distinction made here that we don't place anywhere else. Go with me to Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul has been talking about sowing and reaping. He's been talking about how God is not mocked, that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He finishes that thought by saying this in verse 9. He says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And notice verse 10. He says, "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially they of the household of faith." Paul says we're to do good to all men, but especially to they of the household of faith. Now, if you actually put this down on our level, it should make a lot of sense. Let me ask you a question for you men out there. Do you love all the sisters here in the church? I trust you do. Do you love them like you love your wife? I sure hope not. What about you sisters? Do you love the brethren here in the house of God? I hope you do. Do you love them like you do your husband? I sure hope not. Do you see the distinction that I'm making? I'm going to tell you something. I love all the children that are here. But there's four here that I'm just being honest with you. I love them more than I love the rest. You know how much I love them? Because they're named by name in my will. Brother Michael Hadaway a few weeks ago at the nursing home service said something about how the list of people that he'd be willing to die for. He said, the list of people I'd be willing to die for could probably fit on the fingers of one hand, and I'm sorry, y'all probably aren't on that list. I didn't take it personally. I wasn't offended. I understood what he meant. I mean, are you offended if I tell you that you're not named by name in my will? Does that bother you? I hope not, because you're not. But I can tell you who is named in my will. John Michael Conley, Elizabeth Rose Conley, Chloe Ruth Conley, and Asa James Conley. They're named by name in my will. Why? Because they're my children. Now, friends, I use that as just a very simple illustration and example to prove to you that while I love everybody here, there is a distinction of love between the people, and there's a distinction of love of family. It's a totally different thing. And when it comes to our interaction with the people in this world, there's people in this world that I love. I love them a lot. There's people that I call my family that I love dearly. I have aunts, uncles, cousins, nieces, nephews that I love dearly. But friends, there's something special about the fellowship and the bonds that you and I have in the house of God. Which is why the Apostle Paul said, do good unto all men as you have opportunity, but especially to they of the household of faith. What kind of distinction should that be? The kind of distinction means there are things that should happen here that happen nowhere else. There are things that shouldn't happen here that happen in other places. I mean, there's things that happen in my home that don't happen here. There's some things that happen in my home I wish didn't happen here. I mean, if your children just come to church ready to sit there, be still, be quiet, and love everybody, God bless you. My family is not that way. I mean, Sunday mornings are the worst. It's the devil after us, I'm afraid. Because if they're going to get at each other's throats on any day of the week, it's guaranteed they're going to be on Sunday morning. Especially if we have a long drive. But anyway, my point is this. There is a distinction here that should not be anywhere else. Notice the distinction that the Lord put upon this in John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, Jesus is walking into the temple. And as he's walking into the temple, it says that he saw the money changers with their tables setting up and selling doves. And it says that he took three small cords and made a scourge or a whip, and he overthrew the money changers' table. He drove them out of the temple. He basically whipped them right out of the temple. Now, this is not the Jesus you hear preached in the world, but notice what Jesus says his reasoning is for this. He says, take these things hence. He says, make not my Father's house a house of... My Father's house is not a house of merchandise. You have made it a den of thieves, but it shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. He says, when people look at my house, they're supposed to see a house of prayer, not a den of thieves, not a place of merchandise, not a business. It's not like anything else in this world. Friends, the church of Jesus Christ is unlike any other enterprise in this entire world. And we can't handle it like we handle other things in the world. And notice what that says about the disciples when they saw this. It says the disciples were astonished, but they remembered the scripture that's from the book of Psalms that says, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Jesus Christ, who has need of nothing, and Jesus Christ, who is all powerful and all glorious, Jesus Christ had a zeal for his house that just ate him up. I tell you, we ought to have a zeal for God's house that just eats us up, that we're just on fire and ready to do whatsoever the Lord would have us do. I remember when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up in Isaiah 6, and when he saw him high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and there were angels there, and cherubims and seraphims crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You would think this was a time for great rejoicing. He's seen the King. He's seen the very Lord of this universe. But what does he do? He says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Here Isaiah says, when I see the Lord as He really is, it makes me remember and it makes me ashamed of what I am and who I am and the kind of people that I dwell with. And what does the Lord do? He took some tongs from off the altar. He got a fiery coal out of that fire. He put that coal on Isaiah's tongue. He says, your tongue has been purified and been cleansed to speak those things which are pleasing in my sight. And what was Isaiah's response? What was his reaction to what the Lord had done? He says, whenever the Lord asks the question, he says, whom shall I send and who shall go for us? Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. I'm ready to do whatever you'd have me to do. And friends, even though we're weak sinners, even though we're undone, I tell you there is a way in which God has, by the very fire of His altar, purified us
and cleansed us. And our reaction and our attitude should be, Lord, whatever You would have me to do. Lord, wherever You'd have me go. Wherever You'd send me, whatever I should say, I'm willing to do it because You're worth it. That is the kind of attitude that Jesus had about His very own house. And it's the kind of attitude that we should have about the house of God. Now, if anybody thinks, you know, because I realize that when it comes to church discipline, when it comes to church order, when it comes to all these things, a lot of times these are dirty words to a lot of Christians today. If you didn't know that, I hate to break it to you. To a lot of Christians today, order is a nasty word. Doctrine's a nasty word. They want to say, well, we just all should believe in Jesus. Well, friends, to all believe in Jesus, we need to have a right idea of who Jesus is and what He's taught. So, what is the purpose of this? What is the reason for this? And why should this be just understood? I'll put it to you in these terms. If you come to my house, and I invite all of you to come. If you come to my... just please give me some warning. You know how the woman of the house is? She wants to make sure you think it's this clean all the time. But anyway, if you come to my house, I hope you're not offended, but there are some rules of the house. They may not be the rules of your house, but they're the rules of our house. One of the rules of our house that has to be enforced all the time is you can't throw things in the house. You may throw things in your house. I don't know. If you do and that's your house, that's your business to handle it as you want. In our house, you can't throw things in the house. There's a really good reason for that. Because with children in the house, if we allowed things to be thrown in the house, we wouldn't have anything left. Everything would be broken. Some of you have not had children in a long time. You're not nodding your head. If you have children in the house and there's not a rule that says you can't throw it, everything will be broken. It's almost all broken now anyway. But anyway, you may say, well, that's not the rule of my house. That's fine. That's your house. Well, friends, when it comes to God's house, He's laid down the rules of how His house is to operate. And it's His house. And they're His rules. And He has spoken, and it's the way it ought to be done. Now, having said that, Paul makes this case. He says, with this kind of person, don't eat. Don't have fellowship. Have a distinction here that you don't have in things of the world. But notice what notice how John puts it. John is talking about really the same thing. He says in 2 John, it's only one chapter, so in 2 John verse 9, he says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Here, John is describing the same kind of thing that Paul is, because he's not describing our personal homes. He addresses 2 John to the elect lady and her children. You know what I'm looking at this morning? I'm looking at the elect lady and her children. I'm looking at the church of Jesus Christ. Not all of it, but a portion of it here this morning. And how we handle ourselves in the house of God is if someone does not receive the doctrine, if someone does not abide by the doctrine, the teachings which God has laid down, John says, don't receive him into your house. Don't allow him to be a part of the body. Neither bid him Godspeed. Why? Because he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. You know, there's a modern way of thinking today that if you can just get people into the house of God, you can clean them up once they get there. That's backwards, friends. It's always been backwards. It'll always be backwards. Yeah. To come into the house of God, you have first got to be cleaned up first by God Himself. Amen. And second of all, you need to do some work to clean yourself up. I've been making this point, I think, for the last 3 or 4 weeks, and I'm going to keep on making it because nobody's told me they got tired of it yet. And I know you'll all tell me after service, we're tired of that, move on. But, you know, we don't have, thank God, we don't have a come-as-you-are service. Those are becoming so popular today. Aren't you glad that I didn't come as I was when I woke up? Ask my children. Ask my wife. Daddy don't look good when he wakes up. His hair is sticking up. He's got lines everywhere. His body is just sagging and drooping. And by the way, I don't wear this to bed. I took a shower this morning. I changed clothes this morning. I combed my hair this morning. I brushed my teeth this morning. I shaved this morning. You're welcome, I promise. And I'm glad you did the same. Because, friends, I wanted to make an effort to put forth my best coming to the house of God. And whenever it comes to what I'm doing here, I'm trying to get it to match what God has already done here and what I'm trying to do here on a regular basis. When I come into the house of God, if I've got evil thoughts, if I've got bitter feelings, if I've got the things of the world crowding in, I am not ready and prepared to receive the Word as it's sown. But friends, if somebody does not have the love of God in them, first and foremost, they're not regenerated, there's nothing that can happen here that's going to appeal to them. And if somebody has been regenerated, but their life is a mess, there's still things here that are not going to appeal to them. The house of God is meant to be a place of refuge for the sin-sick, weary soul that is tired of this world, who is mourning over their sins and wants to thank God for all of His benefits and all of His blessings unto us. And whenever you and I do not follow that, John says we're partaking of other men's sins. We're basically condoning them. Like Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, you should have mourned. You should have mourned that this was going on among you, but rather you're puffed up. You're lifted up with pride. And friends, the day has come. It's been here for a while, but the day has come, as Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 5 and about verse 20. He says, woe unto them that call good evil and evil good, that put sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet. You and I are living in a day when what's going on right now here in the house of God is called evil. This is called evil. This is called a place where hate abounds. This is called a place where people are very closed-minded, where people have no thinking. I tell you, this is a place of love because it's the very house of Him who is love. I tell you, this is a house where people who should whose minds and hearts have been opened should be ready to receive the things that God has given unto us. But this is called evil today. And the things that this book calls evil, that it calls an abomination, that it calls men working with men and women with women, that which is unseemly, that which is not convenient, that which is against nature itself. You know, these things are not just things that are wrong. They're very polar opposite to the very pattern and course of nature. They're so far out, they're not even doing what's natural. But they're calling that good. They're calling it good if you want to be who you really want to be. They're calling it good that if you meet your soulmate, it's all right to leave the one you're with to be joined to the one that you're supposed to be with. I tell you, friends, when it comes to this world we live in, what we say matters. How we walk matters. How we talk matters. And God is honored if we follow what He has told us to do. So you and I should be very thankful that we're in a place that if the world calls it evil, it's still a good place. And to be around a people that even if they call it evil and the world's calling it good, they're calling it evil because God calls it evil. Now, having said that, that's one aspect of how you and I deal with these people. What does Paul go on to say? He says in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 5, he says, "For what have I to do to judge them who are that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, for them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." Here the Apostle Paul makes a distinction. He says, your only authority is to judge those that are within. To judge one another. To judge in the house of God. To make right judgment. We talked a few weeks ago about judgment and giving. And that we're charged to make judgments and to make right judgments. But Paul says, what have I to do to judge them that are without? Paul says, I haven't been given that authority. I haven't been given that responsibility. I tell you, friends, I haven't been given that authority and responsibility. And thank God I haven't. Because you know who does judge those that are without? God does. And I want to be very clear about this. This does not mean that you can just say, well, I'm going to pretend it's not happening. Here what Paul's saying is we haven't been given the authority to tell somebody out in the world that you must change what you're doing or else. We don't have that authority. We do have that authority in the house of God. And I don't recommend we put it that way. But if somebody is in gross error and sin, there are consequences to continuing that sin in the house of God. There are things that we can enforce to say you'll be put out of the body for engaging this. I don't have that authority out there. I can't tell somebody I work with, if he's a fornicator or a drunkard or a homosexual, I can't tell him, look, if you don't stop doing this, you're going to lose your job. I don't have that authority. You know, you might think sometimes you wish you did. Believe me, thank God you don't. Thank God that God is the one that judges those types of things. So how do you and I do when it comes to on the job? How do you and I do when it comes to at school? How do you and I do when it comes to in our very own family? I will say this. Y'all have heard me over the last almost 9 years talk about some of the weirdness that goes on in my family.
The one thing that I've been saying a lot this morning, I'm very glad, if there's a case of that in our family, I don't know about it, but I'm sure the day's coming that it's going to be something we have to deal with. We've got drunkards in our families. We've got idolaters in our families. We've got extortioners in our families, fornicators, adulterers. And we've got all that in my family. We don't have the other yet, thank God. But how do you deal with this in your family? How do you deal with this in the work? How do you deal with this in other places? Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And the Apostle Paul lines out to the young minister how it is that we're supposed to try to handle these things. And he says this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. He says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior. Here, the Apostle Paul is telling us that one of the first things we should do when it comes to our prayers is pray for those who do have authority. Now, you and I have not been given the authority in a lot of ways, but there are men who have been given that authority. A couple of years ago, there were some men who had some authority that did some things that ought not to be done because they made a declaration about marriage that is completely foreign to the Word of God. If you need more information about that, we'll talk later. But they were given authority and they did not use it correctly. Paul says we need to be in prayer, supplication, intercession for those who are in authority, for kings, for magistrates, rulers, those that make decisions that affect a great many people. And what is one of the reasons why we do this? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. You know, it is not our job when it comes to all these other avenues outside of the church to basically try to be the enforcer of how things are going to be. I remember when I was about 16, 17 years old, I was scrapping for a fight in all ways. I was scrapping for a fight physically. I was scrapping for a fight theologically. I mean, I would beat you to death with election and predestination, then beat you to death with both fists. I mean, that was just the kind of person that I was. Well, friends, neither one of those is a good way to be. Neither one of those is a good way to live. Now, if you need help understanding why fighting is not a good way to live, we'll talk about that later. But friends, think about, is it my job every time I hear somebody say something that's theologically incorrect to say, I don't think so. Is that my job? Even Jesus didn't do that. Because when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, good master, what good thing must I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus didn't say it. That ain't right, buddy. He didn't pull out election and predestination and beat him over the head with it. He just said, all right, I'll take your reasoning and I'll reason it through to its logical conclusion. What's the reasoning? Well, if you want to do something to inherit eternal life, what must you do? You must keep the law. Well, I have. Well, I'll show you you haven't. And what's the point, friends? If it's something you and I must do to have eternal life, it is always going to be impossible with men. But thank God it's always possible with God. Amen. Jesus didn't act that way. Jesus, even though he had the authority, he didn't go around correcting every little thing that everybody said. Now, he did correct people at times, but there were times that he didn't. So what is our course? Is it to correct everybody that we see? Not if you want to retain some influence with them. You know, one of the things that nobody likes is, and I told you so. Did you know that? Nobody likes when I told you so. Nobody likes somebody just thumbing their nose saying, I told you that was going to happen. Nobody likes that. What is our course? It's to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. You know what I desire most in my life, more than good health, more than friends and family? What I desire the most, because it matters more for the kingdom and for the cause's sake, that you and I can continue on just like we're doing this morning in quietness and peacefulness and all godliness. That day may come where we don't have the pleasant situation we do now, where we have to worship in fear. We have to worship in secret, wondering if our very lives are in jeopardy for what we're doing. I tell you, it's a great thing that you and I have right here this morning. It's a great thing for our children to grow up seeing this. I pray to God they always have it. But friends, our course should be to just have a quiet and peaceful life with all men. Now, for some men, that's just not possible. Paul says in another place, as much as in you, live peaceably with all men. You know why he said as much as it was within you? Because sometimes it just ain't possible. You ever met the person that no matter what you said, it was wrong? No matter what you did, it wasn't right?
No matter what you tried, they weren't satisfied. You ever met somebody like that? Are you that person? I hope not. But anyway, have you ever met somebody like that? Sorry, Brother Mark. You're not that guy. But Brother Mark is recently retired. You know how I know that? Because every time I see him, he tells me that. I mean, he told me that almost every day of his life is Saturday now. I can't even see retirement on the horizon. I mean, it hadn't even come over the edge of the plane yet. So every time he does it, I'm just, that guy. You know, there's a thing at work. It's a slogan. It's a circle with a line through it. And in the circle it says, that guy. Basically, don't be that guy. Now, what does that mean? It's like basically saying, don't be the guy that nobody else wants to see, that nobody else wants to talk to, that is just never happy, never content, always, you know, basically causing trouble in the world around them. There are people in this world like that. The Apostle Paul says, I believe it's in First Thessalonians 3, he says, pray for us that the Word of God may have free course and that we may be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. There's men in this world that are unreasonable. There's men in this world that just you can't talk to. They're never going to heed what you're trying to tell them. And, of course, the slogan at work is, don't be that guy. Don't be that person. But when you meet that kind of person, it just may not be possible to be quiet and peaceable. It may not be possible as much as within you to live peaceably with all men. But our goal should be to have a quiet and peaceful life in all honesty and all godliness. So how does this lesson apply to your home life? How does this lesson apply to your family? How does it apply to your work? How does it apply to all these things? Well, let's take some of those, what we would think of as lesser sins. Let's say you've got a family member, and that family member is a drunk and an alcoholic. You may tell that family member, look, you're welcome here, but you're not welcome here drunk. And I think that would be a very reasonable position to take. You might tell a family member who was an extortioner or someone who was in trouble with the law, you might tell them, look, you're welcome here, we love you, you're part of our family, but we're not going to shelter you from the law. Do you understand the logic that we're using here? You're basically telling them, we still love you, you're still family, we will still have you in our home, but not while you're engaged in what you're doing. So when it comes to a fornicator, an adulterer, a homosexual, I think the same thing applies. You may be welcome in our home, but not while you're engaged in that kind of behavior. And here's one of the biggest reasons why. One, you may be condoning things in your house that God is going to judge your house for. But even more, if you have children in your house, you're giving young, impressionable minds a bad example and bad behavior to follow. Amen. Thank you for the amens. Because friends, our young, impressionable children are seeing things today they ought not ever see, particularly at the ages of which they are. I don't want to have to say that again, but I will if I have to. They're seeing things far too early they shouldn't be seeing, maybe, I would think, hopefully the rest of their life. But here's my point. When it comes to our families, you may have a family that's engaged in gross error. You may have a family member who's engaged in these kinds of problems. As much as lieth in you, try to live a quiet and peaceful life. Tell that family member we love you. Tell that family member we still care for you, but your behavior is not welcomed in our house. Your behavior is not here because we don't agree with the kind of lifestyle you're living. It's the same way you would handle a drunk, the same way you'd handle a felon, the same way you would handle all these things. When it comes to those that you work with, when it comes to those that you're in school with, it's not your job to tell them how they're wrong in every little thing as much as lieth in you. Live a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness. As much as lieth in you, try to do your best so that you will not to condone it, but just not to be the kind of person who is constantly causing disruption and causing unrest. Because friends, when Jesus Christ walked this earth, there was plenty of disruption and plenty of unrest just by His presence and just by what He's doing. If you do the right thing, I guarantee you there's going to be people that don't like it just because you're trying to do the right thing. You don't have to talk about it. They're going to see it. So Paul says, as much as lieth in you, live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness. And Paul, as he was finishing this, in 1 Corinthians 5, he says, for what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, I'm not sure if it's been 30 or 35 minutes, but for the very little bit of time that I have left, I want to take this subject and I want to move it to a completely different plane just to show how good our God really is. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we've been in 1 Corinthians 5, but if you go to 2 Corinthians 5,
There's some very familiar language. And for the sake of time, we won't back up into the context, but 2 Corinthians 5 and 1 starts with the word for. So we understand that Paul's in the middle of a lesson, but we'll just begin reading here. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our hope, with our house, which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we will not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened." And he says, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now the he that hath wrought us the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Here the Apostle Paul is talking about all the problems that we have inside. Now, the reason I want to talk about this is because there's a very big problem in Christian circles today. And that problem is basically this. There are people who literally think that there are sins that a child of God cannot commit. You ever heard about the unforgivable sin? The unpardonable sin? The sin that God Himself wouldn't pardon? I tell you, there is no sin that is so great that Jesus' blood cannot cover if it was His will to do so. If somebody takes their own life, that does not mean they're burning in hell. If somebody's a fornicator, it does not mean they're burning in hell. If somebody's an adulterer, it does not mean they're burning in hell. If someone's a homosexual, it does not mean they're burning in hell. There are children of God who labor under a lot of different problems and a lot of different pains and a lot of different griefs. But I tell you that a child of God cannot engage in those things and be comfortable and to be content. Because we've been given the earnest of the Spirit inside. And there's something inside of us that smites us when we go astray. You may say, well, preacher, I'm not a fornicator. I'm not a homosexual. I'm not an adulterer. Have you ever gone astray? How did you feel? How did your conscience smite you? Friends, I tell you that child of God, no matter what his sins are, no matter what his problems are, he has the earnest of the Spirit inside of him and he groans for what he's doing. There was a man who was living in probably the worst city when it comes to homosexuality that's ever been. The city of Sodom, right next to Gomorrah. And when I read the book of Genesis, I don't get a whole lot of warm and fuzzy feelings about Lot. He pitched his tent in the plains of Jordan towards Sodom. He became a great man in the city. He sat in the gate with the elders of the city. He basically had to be forced by the angels to leave. Because even when the angels told him to come and to go out of the city, he was still dawdling. He was still hanging around. You go read it, and I believe it's Genesis 19. It says the Lord had mercy on him, and the angels constrained him. I mean, they literally took his hand and said, "You're coming. You're going out of here." This is a man who didn't seem like he wanted to leave where he was. A man who was content and comfortable where he was. But when I read the New Testament, I read about a very different kind of man that I don't see in the book of Genesis. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it calls Lot a just man. It calls him a man who has a righteous soul. And a man whose soul was vexed day to day with the filthy conversation and the ungodliness of the place that he was living. I didn't see that in Genesis, but the Holy Ghost inspired Peter to tell me it was true. I tell you, friends, there are people who are vexed in their righteous soul for the things that they see and the things that they may themselves even be doing and participating in this whole world. But I tell you that I'm very thankful that based on Paul's language, the earnest of the Spirit is not where it stops, because we have a house that's coming to us. A house that is immortal. A house that is invisible right now, but a house that is clothed upon by the very righteousness of Jesus Christ that Paul says is eternal in the heavens. You want to know how special this house is? Go with me to Revelation chapter 21 and let's read about it. Let's read about how special this house is. In Revelation 21, this is a verse that is oftentimes misused and misapplied. But he says in verse 8 of Revelation 21, he says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all that have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, and there came unto me of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." Notice the distinction made. He says that when it comes to vile behavior that has its part in the lake of fire,
he's saying that there is a distinction made between the Lamb, or the Lamb, the Lord's bride, and all these things that happen out in the world. But I wonder if he's saying that everybody who's guilty of those things is going to burn in the lake of fire. I don't think so. If you turn over to Revelation 22, he says unto me, or he says here, he says, let me find it. He says this in verse 14 of Revelation 22. He says, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, and that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For with outer dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bride and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Notice these next few verses. It says, "For I testify unto every one that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." I ask you a question. Man may have tried to alter this book, but can man ever literally add or remove from this book? The Lord says in Psalms 12 and verse 7, He says that these words are pure words. As silver is tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, thou shalt preserve them, O Lord, from this generation forever. So what is John talking about here? He's saying no matter what kind of evil is going on in this world, no matter what kind of sins, whoremongers, idolaters, covetous people, he said it's just as impossible for those sins to take somebody out of the book of life as it is for man to take away what God has promised that He's going to preserve. Man may try to alter the words of this book. He may burn this book. But I tell you, when the Lord comes back, this book is still going to be in existence because God said so. And when it comes to when the Lord comes back, no wicked person, no idolater, no covetous person, no fornicator, no railer, no drunkard is going to keep himself from being in the book of life if God has written His name there. And what's going to happen on that day is there are going to be no extortioners. There are going to be no adulterers. There are going to be no fornicators. Because friends, if we expect God to bless us by honoring and keeping His house pure, how much more do you think He's going to keep His home pure? How much more do you think He's going to keep that rest for the people of God where His throne is pure from all the things of this world? And we may say, well, but I'm not any of those things. I tell you, friends, we all have things that God needs to clean up. We have all got things that God is going to take away from us when He calls us home to be with Him. You may not be a drunkard, you may not be a fornicator, you may not be all those things, but friends, within and without, within our body and in our actions and our life, we have things that are a stench and a reproach unto God. But I tell you, God is going to clean up every single one of His children. He's already cleaned them up inside by giving us the earnest of His Spirit, but He's going to clean up our outside also. When this mortality shall be clothed with immortality, when this mortal shall have put on, when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, when this flesh that might be sown in weakness if I die, it's going to be raised in power by the very Word of Almighty God. Because when you and I get to heaven, there aren't going to be railers in heaven. There aren't going to be extortioners in heaven. There's not going to be covetous, drunkards, adulterers, and all these things in heaven. In heaven, it's going to be the spotless, washed, unwrinkled, and unblemished bride of Christ from the very first to the very last without the loss of one. Because that is how God's home is going to be for all eternity. There's a preacher out in California. He's recently passed on to be with the Lord now. He was a good old man, good preacher. I think he lived to be about 94. His name was Elder Madison Smith. And I heard him preach one time about 2 Corinthians 5 and 1, about our earthly house of this tabernacle being dissolved. And then we had a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And he made the comment that before he came to the house of God, he was in his overalls and he was sitting in his chair. But he said, before I came to God's house, he said, I had to have a change of clothes. Because overalls was fine for my garden, it's fine for my chair, but it's not fine for my God's house. And this is what I want. He said, I'm looking at you today, church. Into these old eyes. He said, you're the prettiest people in this earth because you've been washed by the blood of Christ. And I see it in your countenance. I see it in your face. He said, but I tell you this.
where you is right now, how he put it, where you is right now, you ain't fit for my God's home. But don't worry, because before that day comes, he's going to give you a change of clothes. And these spots that I'm looking at, these wrinkles that I'm looking at, these blemishes and these tarnishes of sin, God's going to wipe all that away, and you're going to shine just like His Son, Jesus Christ. Friends, may we do the very best that we can every day of our life, no matter who we meet, no matter where we encounter, no matter what behavior we have to exhibit, may we shine like the very Son and the family that we belong to. When people see us, they see our Father, they see our elder brother, and they see our husband, Jesus Christ, shining through in our life. And may it be a blessing to those around us, and who doth know whether these kinds of things will be a blessing not only to our communities and our churches, but even our nation in which we live, that people would turn from the error of their ways and follow after a righteous and a holy God. May the Lord bless you.